Our psalm today is Psalm 49. All right. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called their lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have a foolish confidence, yet after them a people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And I'll go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you that we can come and that we can worship you. And we thank you for all the things that you give us, the good and the bad. Help us to be grateful. Help us to look for you. And then, Lord, I also pray for Pastor and Shauna as they're fighting COVID and others in our communities, the Padmores, that we know of, and just the many others that are sick and are struggling, and we pray for them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Week 3 on our series in Mark. If you want to go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 5, that is where we will be today. So Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be going through verses 1 through 20. And if you remember last week, The disciples have just crossed over with Jesus, crossed over the Sea of Galilee. They went through the storm. Jesus calmed the storm, but they're still en route to their destination. And so this week we pick up with they left, they traveled across the sea, encountered the storm, Jesus calmed the storm, and now they've arrived at the destination that they've been traveling to. And I've really been practicing this place, trying to make sure that I pronounce the name right. It's not that difficult, but I keep on forgetting how to say it. I was just listening on the computer again to how it's said, but Gennersees or Gerasenes or however you want to pronounce it. But basically, in Luke's gospel, it is recorded as being opposite of Galilee, and so it is somewhere down in that region. It's a little bit debated as far as what the exact location is, but this journey here that the disciples took was about an 8 to 10 mile journey across the sea to arrive at Gennersee. So we're going to go ahead and just read through the text. There's just a little bit of a visual as to where we've been, where we went, and where we've arrived to. So we'll go ahead and just pick up in Mark chapter 5 here. So they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gennersees. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out into the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned it in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might go with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim all in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So aside from all the names that I struggle and stumble over, the first thing that I just want to look at here is, just to clarify something here, if you were to look in Matthew's gospel, this same story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark and Luke specifically focus in on this one man here who has the demons cast out of him. But in Matthew's gospel, you'll notice that two men are mentioned. And so the question is this a contradiction? That might be a question that comes to your mind. And I would say, no, it's not a contradiction. If you look at the text here, there's nothing that says there was only one man here. The text here in Mark and in Luke would allow for a second person to be there. I don't know why, but I can say that they focused in on this one man in the story. And even in Matthew's gospel, he focuses in on this one man as he gets in the story. But there were two men here. And it'd almost be like if, say, I was, or you or somebody did something really cool, and Kellaland called you on to be on TV, and you went on to Kellaland, they interviewed you and asked you about what you did, and you were talking about it, and you just, oh, that's so cool. You had your 15 seconds of fame, maybe even more, maybe like 5 minutes of fame, and you're going around to everybody, and what do you say to them? I was on Kellaland, and your mom is so proud, and she's calling her friends, and guess what? Trevor was on Kellaland this morning, and you should have seen it. And you know, Trevor was on Kellaland. Trevor doesn't mention Jay Trobeck or anybody else on Kellaland, completely neglects to mention that anybody else was on the show that morning. And they were all there, weren't they? Yeah, of course. But the most important figure in the story to my mom, the most important figure in the story to me, is the fact that I was on Kellaland. And so that's how I'm going to present the story to you. And I propose that's what's happening here in Mark and Luke and Matthew, where they're focusing in on this man that Jesus had this encounter with. There were two men there, but we're focusing in on this man. So now that we've walked through that, we'll go ahead and get started here talking about this man who is possessed with the legion. So when we're looking at this, we see that this guy was miserable and messed up. We look at the description of him in verses 3 through 5. He lived among the tombs. No one could bind him. He broke the shackles and chains, and he would cry out day and night and cut himself with stones, and he'd live in the mountains in the tombs. So this guy, not only was he experiencing physical torture as he was cutting himself, he's also experiencing emotional torture as he was separated from the rest of society, ostracized to himself. And we even see that as he's crying out day and night. And even the word for crying out here isn't just like this, oh, you know, shed a tear, cry, but like crying out, like loudly crying out, this wailing, and it happened night and day. We can see the misery in this man. We can see that these demons that were in this man, their intent was destruction. And nothing has changed. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, and he seeks to destroy. That's his ultimate goal. And we see here in this story the radical story of this man and even his superhuman strength, that he'd break off these shackles and chains and they couldn't bind him. But this power wasn't for his benefit. Like, people would try to bring him in and try to control him and try to bring him back. But the power of these demons within him, this power is what kept him isolated, which allowed him to break free and to go and to live back in the mountains and the tombs and to cry out and to harm himself. The power that came from the demons wasn't for his benefit. It was for his destruction. And we see demon possessions throughout the Bible and just their awful effects on the person that they infect. And Satan will use these tactics. He'll tear people apart and he'll seek to destroy them. But I believe Satan also uses tactics of being subtle, where he'll enter a person and make them complacent. And he'll be working in their life and give them some comforts and give them some things on this earth and keep them comfortable right where they are. But then, at the moment when their life is called and their time is over, all of a sudden there's no more time for repentance. All of a sudden there's no more time for turning back. And when their life is called of them, Satan has them, and at that point he devours him. Satan knows his tactics. He knows our weaknesses. Sometimes he chooses to destroy a man in this way, and other times he destroys to do it in more subtle ways. The point is to realize that we are in a spiritual warfare, to realize that we are fighting a battle, not just against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. And so we see the misery in this man. We see the physical harm the demon caused him, the emotional harm that this demon caused him. This demon was bent on destroying him. And now as we move forward, we see this conversation taking place between who? Who is Jesus talking to in here? We have, picking up in verse 7, "And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him," Jesus was saying to him, "'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" So we see this dialogue happening back and forth. And who is Jesus talking to? The man or the demon? This is where Jim would maybe pop in with a rhetorical question. But the rhetorical answer would be yes. He's talking to
the demons.
Yeah, thank you. So he's talking to, yeah, the man and the demon. The demon is talking, because clearly Christ is addressing the demon here. He's asking what the demon's name is. He's telling the demon to come out of the man. So he's having this dialogue with the demon, and yet through the man. The man is the one that's talking, but the demon has possessed this man and is using him as a vessel to carry out his plans. And so we see Jesus talking to this demon. And it's interesting when we look at verse 7. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Acknowledges Jesus, who he is. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." What is the power that this demon is calling on here? The power of God. This demon has the audacity to call upon the power of God to petition Jesus to not harm him. Because clearly, this demon knows that there is no power with Satan. Clearly, this demon knows that the only true power comes from God. To call on any other power would be pointless, although to call on the power of God for the evil that this demon was trying to carry out would be pointless as well. But just the audacity to call out to God in order to try to deliver himself. But you know, it's interesting, we notice here, the demon recognizes Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. So this demon knew who Jesus was. This demon acknowledges that the only power that he can really call on that really has any authority in this situation or in any situation is the power of God. So this demon knows who Jesus is. This demon knows who God is. And the question is, what is the difference between knowing God like the demons know God and knowing the God like a follower knows God? Because if you were to ask a demon, if you were to ask Satan, who is God, he would acknowledge God exists. God is real. Even Satan knows that and shudders. He also knows that Jesus is God. No demon would argue with you on that. In fact, a demon would even say that, yes, Jesus came down to this earth. He died for sinners, and they crucified him on a cross, but Jesus didn't stay there. He rose from the dead, and a demon would acknowledge all that. He would say, God is God. He has complete authority. Jesus was God. Jesus came, died on the cross for sinners, and rose again. And so again, what is the difference between believing like a demon and believing like a follower of Christ? What separates the two? Well, a demon would maybe stop short of saying that I am a sinner and that Christ came for my sins, that I needed him to come and die for my sins, and that Jesus is my Lord and that he's my Savior and that I need him and that I'm putting my trust in him. There's a difference between knowing who God is and knowing God as your Savior. And there's many people in the world today who know of God, but don't know God like a follower. And the question is, where do you land on that? How do you know God? Do you know God like the demons know God, like Satan knows God? Or do you know Him as Lord, as Savior? There's more to this dialogue, picking up in verse 9. And as Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And a legion was a unit in the Roman army which consisted of, at its maximum, 6,000 soldiers, 6,000 soldiers strong. It's interesting, the demon chooses to his name to be Legion, referencing this unit of 9,000 soldiers. And I'm not saying that that is exactly how many demons were there, but we at least know that if there was one demon for every pig that took a high dive off the cliff and into the water, there were 2,000 pigs here. That's a lot of demons. That's a lot of satanic power to be bottled up in one person. And so I would say somewhere between 2,000, 9,000 demons inside of one man. At least that's what the story would seem to be pointing towards here. But at the very least, the demon himself says, "For we are many." Also, to be noticed here, the demons had to ask for permission to even enter the pigs. The demons couldn't just go and enter the pigs and say, "Hey, let's go for a swim and jump off the cliff." Like, even to do that, they had to ask for permission from God. God still had complete authority, complete control, complete power over these demons, and they still had to answer to God. Satan doesn't have the upper hand. Satan is not sovereign over this world. Granted, there's a time that he's allowed to work in this world, and Satan is alive and active and working in the world today. But don't forget who's really in control. And don't forget where this story is going and how this story ends and who wins in the end. And so we have these demons. They enter the pigs. They go for a swim. And then somebody brought up a really good question at youth group this week. Where do the demons go from here? And that's a really good question to ask, because we got the demons entering the man and all hanging out in this man, and then they get kicked out of the man, they go into the pigs, and then the pigs go for a swim off the high dive, and pigs aren't great at swimming, and they happen to perish. And now, where are these demons now? Well, we know where they didn't want to go. They didn't want to go to the abyss. They didn't want to go out of the country. I can't tell you specifically where these demons went. There's many theories, including they entered great white sharks, but I don't know how many opportunities there were for great white sharks in the Mediterranean, maybe a few. But the point is, these demons are still active. There's no point in the Bible where it says, "And now today we don't have to worry about demons, and demons are gone. Jesus drowned them all in the pigs." They entered the pigs. Pigs were cast into the sea. And Satan is still very much alive and active today and working in our world. We are still in warfare. We are still in this battle. Satan is just as much alive and active today and working in our world as he was then. Still a defeated foe, but yet still active and still fighting. And so we need to be aware of that. We also need to be careful that we don't fall off. There's two extremes, acknowledging there's some that wouldn't acknowledge that we are in spiritual warfare, some that wouldn't even acknowledge that we are fighting Satan, that Satan is active today, that demons are active today. And then there are some people that spend so much time focusing on demons and focusing on Satan that they're casting Satan out of this and casting Satan out of that and finding demons here and casting demons out of here. And they spend more time praying to demons and casting out demons and giving all these things and talking about demons. And they spend more time talking about that than they do even praying to God. Satan doesn't need all that attention. He doesn't need all of that concern. Our focus is on Christ, and Christ fights these battles for us. We are in spiritual warfare. We do need to be aware of what's going on around us, but at the same time, we need to keep our eyes on the anchor of our salvation, on God. And so, we see all of this happen. We see the pigs go for the swim. We see everything happening. The demons, all this craziness, and the demon-possessed man in his right mind, and all of this happens. And there's witnesses to this story. We have the herdsmen who are sitting there watching the pigs, and all of a sudden they see all this crazy stuff happen. And we see the man who was had the demons cast out of him, and we even see Jesus is there, and we can presume the disciples were there, unless he just told them, hey, stay on the boat, I got to go do some business, I'll be back. But chances are the disciples were there. But for sure we know these herdsmen were here, the demon-possessed man was here, and Jesus was there. And it's interesting, the herdsmen fled and told, so picking up in verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what had happened. So the herdsmen, they go and they tell of what has happened here. And when everybody comes, they see the, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. So we see the herdsmen, they tell their side of the story, and they get everybody worked up in their city, and you wouldn't believe what we saw. Like, there was this guy, he came, and you know that guy that like screams and cries and cuts himself and breaks shackles and chains and like does all this crazy stuff? Yeah, that guy out in the tombs. He came, this guy comes, casts all the demons out of him into the pigs jump into the sea, drowned. I don't know what's going on, this is crazy, come look. And everybody comes, they're like, wow, this is freaky. And they just say, Jesus, just go away. They just, we don't want anything to do with you. Just get on your boat, paddle across the sea, and get back to wherever you came from. We don't want anything to do with you. So they reject Jesus, and they push Jesus out. The herdsmen tell the story, and what does it produce? Fear. Which we're to fear God, but it produces the wrong kind of fear. A fear that leads to rejection of God. See, the herdsmen, they paint this story, and they focus on the details of the story that paint Jesus as this lunatic, as this crazy guy, and they don't want anything to do with them. But then it's interesting, we continue on, and as Jesus is getting into the boat, picking up in verse 18, and as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And that would make sense. This man wants to be with Jesus. I mean, think of this man's life prior to meeting Jesus, and now Jesus has cast the demons out of him, healed this man. This man wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus says, does not permit him to be with him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And then this man does. In verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. We have two witnesses to the same event. The demon-possessed man and the herdsmen, they saw the same story, but when the herdsmen told their side of the story, it produced rejection of Jesus. However, when this man here, who had experienced the power of God working through his life, who had experienced the healing that took place in his life, his story, when he told it, produced marveling, and everyone marveled at the story that he told. You see, as Christians, our desire, hopefully, is to be with Jesus. That's a good desire. But for now, and I know God is omnipresent, he's here with us now, but we're waiting for that closer fellowship. When we get to heaven and we get to see God and Jesus face, when we get to see Jesus face to face, and we're waiting for that opportunity. But for now, we're here. And God has called us to be here, and he has a plan for us. And hopefully all of us have a story. Just as Jesus told this man, go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So too, we have a story of what God has done for us and how he has shown mercy on us. And the question is, who are you going to let tell that story? Because the world, the media, our culture, everyone is happy to tell this story for you. Happy to tell of who Jesus is, and they paint Jesus and the Bible, and they twist it, and they use it, and they manipulate it, and they make Jesus out to be this lunatic or this bad guy, or the Bible to be all this crazy stuff. And the way they tell our story produces rejection. The world rejects Christ. We have a story to tell too, only we've experienced it firsthand. We have our testimony, if you will. And the question is, are we going to allow the world to tell our story, or are we going to tell our story? And is our story going to produce that marveling? Is it going to produce that acceptance of Christ? You see, the world has plenty of explanations of the gospel. plenty of people telling them A, B, C, D equals G and how the gospel works, and there's plenty of sermons floating around, and they can go on YouTube or tune in on Facebook Live or whatever and listen to a good sermon and hear the gospel and what it's all about. The world has plenty of explanations, but I feel that the world is lacking examples. It's looking for examples. It's looking for people who have actually experienced this. People who have actually experienced God, have actually seen His good working through them, His mercy working through them, the change in their life. You have a story to tell. Everyone has a story to tell. Do you know your story? Do you know what God has done for you? Do you know how God has provided for you? Do you have a story that you can tell others about who God is and what He's done for you? And there may be rough parts in that story. You may even be going through a rough part in that story right now. But not only is our story intended to bring others to know Christ, but also our story should encourage us. As we look back on what God has done for us, as we remember all the good He's done for us and the mercy that He's had on us, as we're in the midst of our trials and as we're in the midst of our storms right now, that encourages us because we can look back on what God has done for us and look forward and trust that He's going to see us through what we're in right now as well. So it encourages us, and it also encourages other believers. I even have a friend who I keep in touch with on the phone, and he tells me about what God's doing in his life and prayers that he's seen answered and just things that are happening. And sure, we talk about problems and stuff that's hard that's going on in our lives, but we talk about the good that God's doing, and that's encouraging. And sometimes he tells me about something that's going on in his life and something encouraging, and I might not have a lot that I can see that's super good in my life at that point, and just seeing how God's providing for him encourages me. And the question is, are we telling our story of what God is doing for us to encourage each other? Are we encouraging each other as Christians, or as we fellowship together, are we reminding each other of the goodness of God? Or do we just kind of keep that bottled up and thanks God, and then move on with our lives? God's given you a story. He's done good in your life. And our story continues. And the question is, are you going to allow the world to tell your story, or are you going to tell your story? And that story continues. God has a plan for your life. Are you going to continue to step out in faith and continue to live out that story and continue to pray for things and to take chances for God? Not stupid risks, but when you feel God that is calling you to do something and that feels uncomfortable, are you willing to step out in faith and do that and see Him provide through that? And thus the story grows and the story continues. Our story isn't just here I was before Christ and here I was after Christ, but our story continues as Christ continues to work in our lives. Our story continues throughout our lives. Are you developing that story? Are you telling that story? Do you know your story? Again, do you know that story? Are you focusing on that? The good that God has done for you. The mercy that He's had on you. And maybe you don't have that story. Maybe you don't have a story of the good that God has done for you because your story never started with God. Why wait? Why wait to start that story? God has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a good plan for you. That story could start right now. That story of how He's shown mercy to you, how He's done good for you. There's no reason to wait on that. There's no reason to put that off. That story could start today. All you have to do is just ask Jesus to become a part of that story, to ask Jesus into your life, to invite Him in, to quit pushing Him out, rejecting Him, and to accept Him, to believe in Him. And your story, too, can start today. So, let's be telling our story. Let's be telling of the good that God has done for us. Let's give hope to this world, sharing the hope that's in us. God, I do just thank You for this day. And I do just thank You for the good that You've done in our lives and just the hope that You give to us, God. And I pray that even as it's hard sometimes when we're in the midst of a struggle to see the good that You've done, I pray that we'd be able to remind ourselves of the good that You've done for us, to strengthen ourselves in the Lord as we remember the things that You've done for us, to remember all the good that you've done for us, and even just our salvation, God, the mercy that you've shown to us and how you've redeemed us, God. We have a story to tell, every one of us, and no two of those stories are going to be the same, and I pray that we'd be faithful in telling the good that you've done for us. And I pray for those that don't have a story, that haven't started that relationship with you, that you would just encourage them and draw them to you, Lord, and just help them to start that story today. They could see the good that you have planned for them, see the mercy that you have in store for them. Because along with our personal stories, God, there's a bigger story, and you came and you sent your Son for all of us to die on that cross so that we might have a way to enter with you into heaven, God. And so I pray that you would just help us to tell that story, God, and to live out that story. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalms chapter 37, verse 5 and 6. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Amen.